So turn with me once again. We are in back in the book of James, and we are continuing with chapter 4. Last couple of weeks, we have looked at the first six verses, and as we have been going through the book of James, we are looking at set of marks for a true faith or a false faith. And what we have, what we looked at last time in the chapter 4, or the last two times as we met and studied the word, is your desire. Where do you lean? Where do you lean? And what we have seen is the word speaking to us about pride. As we ended the Bible study last week, the verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace." Therefore, he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to humble." And so everything that came before the verse 6, as we looked at why is there a strife, why is there a fight among you, why is there a lust, you know, and we extensively studied that word lust and what it means. Why is there a covetousness? Why do we murder? Why is there war? And all of those things. And the conclusion was that because we are at the heart very selfish, we are very prideful, right? It's we are seeking things even when we pray, as verse 3 said, is to for our own pleasures we are praying, whatever that we are praying for, instead of praying according to the will of God. And so what it describes here in the first six verses is someone who has not come to the knowledge of Christ. And again, as I had started out, and as I have started out every single Bible study in the book of James, is this is a test of our faith. It determines, because the self-examination is very important. You know, we can all proclaim, proclaim to be Christian. We can all speak the Christianese, because we know when to say praise the Lord and hallelujah. From the outside appearance, we can fool people in saying that I am a Christian. Sometimes not even the outsiders or those who are around us that we fool, but sometimes we might fool ourselves that I am a Christian. And that is much more dangerous, right? It's one thing that you are fooling others, but when you fool yourself in thinking, because I am doing all this religious activity, because I am doing this, and you put like kind of a check marks, because I go to church, I tithe, I was confirmed, I was baptized, I attend the Bible study, I lead the Bible study, whatever the case might be. You know, you could be a pastor and still fool yourself into thinking that you are genuinely saved, that you have a genuine faith. And thus, James is writing and giving us this series of tests to see what our heart reveals, who we really are. Are you really genuinely saved? And if you are, then it will reflect in the way you deal with your trials, the way you deal with temptations, how you speak, how you treat those who are perhaps are not rich. How are you helping the widows and the orphans and all those things that we have discussed so far, right? We looked at speech. How you talk? What words come out of your mouth? And then in this chapter 4, as we as your title probably in the scripture says this in your Bible, pride promotes strife. If you are constantly surrounded by strife, is there, as we had discussed, that there are three things, that three conflicts that we are involved in. There is a conflict within, there is conflict with the others who are around us, and the most importantly, we have a conflict with God. And then what it tells us here is, when we are in this state, when we are acting prideful, where we are acting selfishly, that and we are seeking a friendship of the world, it tells us that we are an enemy of God. And it's not that you are an enemy of God. It's God says, you are my enemy. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about that. I think somewhere in Hebrews it says, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Hebrews 10 at the end somewhere, that verse comes. And so this is what we have been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And so as we see verse 6 where it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, then it goes on to teach us in the next four verses what it means to be humble. This is a call to a salvation. This is a call to a salvation because someone who's acting in the manner that is described in the first six verses, where they are constantly seeking friendship with the world, this is not somebody who's a backslidden believer. This is somebody who has never come to the full knowledge of God. Now, what we are about to study also applies to us as believers as we go through the process of sanctification, because there are times when we lose our way. Sometimes we, you know, get lost in the weeds. So it's important for us to see what is being said over here in this four verses. I once again want to remind you as we read these verses that James is predominantly writing to Jewish writers. And so I'm going to explain that further as we go through the verses. Now, I will not be doing justice to these verses in the short time that I have, because this verse is every verse pretty much we can spend a good deal of time really going deep into the verse. Okay, so just see how God speaks to you today, and look what verse 7 says. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are 10 words in these four verses that I want you to pay attention to. And the first ones that we are going to look at is submit, resist. Okay, these are the two words that we see right here. That's those two words. What does it mean? So let me give you a Greek definition of these words, okay? The word submit, which is hupotagete, means to put yourself under God, under his care, power, and strength, to yield to God, to his will, command, instructions, laws, behavior, and word. To surrender yourself to God for him to strengthen you so that you can do exactly what he says. This is what the word submit means. And I hope all of you got it, because next week we are going to have a quiz on this. Okay? Are you willing to completely surrender yourself to God to strengthen you that you can do exactly what he wants? This is what it means to submit to God. Now, let me give you a definition of the word resist. The word resist, antistate, means to take a stand against the devil. Okay? Against the devil, to exert the energy and effort to oppose and defeat the devil and his temptations, to keep your mind and energy focused upon counteracting and conquering the temptation of the devil. This is the full definition of the word resist. And just those two definitions, you can see what James is trying to say. Both of these words are military words. They are used in a warfare and in that environment. That what that implies is these are non-negotiable words, right? On a battlefield, that's why the command is so important in the battlefield. If you have ever watched any war movie, or if you have ever read or studied about the war, the command is, or whenever the command is given, is an absolute that it must be followed, because so many lives are online. When one person decides to go rogue and decides to do what he thinks is right. So whatever the command, whoever your superior is, whatever your rank is in the army, when he gives you a command, you do it. This is the background of these two words. They are urgent, they are imperative. Okay? And they, for us, as we read this, they are from our commander, God himself. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I want to look at this a little bit deeper, okay? We, in our human thinking, in our understanding, you know, we reverse this order completely. In our day-to-day life, we completely reverse this. Okay? Let me tell you, what do we do? First thing we try to do is we try to flee from Satan. We try to flee from Satan. Instead of resisting, okay, we flee from him. Okay, when we get into the sinful behavior or so forth, we, instead of submitting to God, we raise questions toward God. Why does this happen? Why is there suffering? Why is there sickness? And instead of submitting, that we raise our voices against the God. But the order is very important. The order over here, the way it is written, is very important. Right? The other thing that we do is, hey, make Satan go away from me, and then I will submit to you, God. If you give me this, God, I will submit. That's our thinking. That's how we approach things. But the scripture is very clear, right? As the famous, perhaps you have heard this so many times, you know, we as a man, we have a tendency to say, hey, God, do this and I will believe. And God says to us, believe and I will do it, right? that's basically the dilemma that we have in our heart all the time. We constantly are seeking a proof. But look what it says, therefore submit to God. It requires an act in your life. If you are struggling with the friendliness with the world, what we have studied in the first six verses, the only way to escape this constant strife, this pride, this attraction toward the world is by submitting to God. And let me once again remind you the definition of the word submit. Means to put yourself under God, under his care, power, and strength. To yield to God, to his will, command, instructions, laws, behavior, and word. This is what it means to submit. But what do we want to do? Yes, I want to accept Christ, okay? But then, let me go and live my life. You know, God has created this beautiful beautiful world. I can enjoy it. And yes, that God has made this world for us to enjoy it. But not if it is against the word of God. Right? If your life is not honoring God, if your action is not honoring God, then you are not submitted to God. Now, let me take this a little bit further. When he says, therefore, submit to God, you submit to God. But that, there is a second thing we need to do. We need to resist the devil. Right? The time comes and depends on what it is that you are struggling, what temptation you are struggling with, right? Some of us can be enslaved by sin. We might be enslaved by drugs. We could be enslaved by alcohol, overeating, okay, pornography, whatever, jealousy, greed, whatever that is, some of those things that we are enslaved to, it might take and it might, you know, raise its ugly head from time to time. And we need to resist the devil. Because he's going to bring those temptations somehow to make you fall. And you're going to have to resist. And again, this is a military term, as I said. Right? Let me give you a definition one more time. It means to take a stand against the devil, to exert the energy. That means it's going to take some effort. An effort to oppose and defeat the devil and his temptation. To keep your mind and energy focused upon counteracting and conquering the temptation of the devil. It's going to take some work on your part. But every time, okay, every time you, and I'm speaking to the man out there because I'm a man, so I'm speaking to a man, but it applies equally to the ladies, okay? Every time you see a pretty girl and you're going to let your thoughts run wild, you are not resisting the devil. You're going to have to do some work. And it's, as I said, it applies equally to the ladies. If you are going to entertain some thoughts in your mind, you are not resisting the devil. Right? If whether it's alcohol, whether you like to smoke pot, whatever it is, at some point you are going to have to take a stand. This is the same language we see in Ephesians chapter 6, when we read the armor of God. When we look at the armor of God, what does it say? It says take stand. The 10th verse before the armor starts, it literally, if you look at those words over there, it says you are to stand firm. You stand your ground, not flee. The fleeing comes from the devil. It says devil, and he will flee from you. Look, you know, let me take you to, let me just, I'm just going to give, I'm not even going to read the verses, okay? But let me take you to the temptation of Jesus. How did he overcome? Right? That was Satan tempting him. We know what happened, okay? In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, this is what God says, okay? It says, but Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Right? Every single, and you can read verse 8, right? First 12 verses, which deals with the temptation. Every single time that temptation came, Jesus answered with the word of God. And this is how you resist the devil. This is how you resist the devil. That you are going to fight him with the prayer. Okay? By praising God. By submitting to God. When that temptation comes. When that thought comes into your mind. Submit to God. Start praising him. Start quoting scripture. Whatever you need to do move away from that sinful thought, whatever that temptation is. It is imperative that we do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, nor give place to the devil. Once you give a place to the devil, you are done, right? As the saying goes, don't give a devil a ride, because soon he will want to drive. Don't give devil a ride, because soon he will want to drive. As soon as that thought comes, you need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, okay, if you do not have this verse underlined in your Bible, you should have it underlined. It's very important. It says, be sober, okay, and when we read the word sober, our mind or our definition in today's world is somebody who's not drunk. But that's not what the word sober means. The word sober means somebody who's of a right mind. So even without consuming a drop of alcohol, you can be not in a right state of mind. Somebody who weighs the pros and cons. Somebody who thinks through, okay? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is his job. He is going to do this. And the only way for you to overcome this is to resist him. Resist him. And when you resist him, right, then he will flee from you. You don't have to do anything. He will flee from you. This is something that you need to remember. Perhaps some of you have seen a graphic illustration where Satan is ready to devour this lamb, and then in the back, where the lamb doesn't see anything, but in the back, it's the picture of Jesus who's ready to protect.
And that's what happens in our own life when we submit to God. Have you submitted everything? You know, have you submitted everything to God? Are you completely submitted? Are you all about His business? If you are not, we need to examine ourselves. It goes on to say, and as I said, I can spend the rest of the Bible study just on this. It says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, as I said, this is a very, very Jewish letter, right? This is written to Jewish audience. So they understand what it means to draw near to God. Okay, draw near to God. And He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You see, this is not the language for a believer. Believer is never called a sinner. Yes, we are saved sinners, right? We don't have a lifestyle of sinning. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean? Okay, so let me just take you to Exodus chapter 19, verse 22. And there are other places in the Old Testament that you can go to. Okay, there's Ezekiel, there is Leviticus, and all of those places you have a similar thought. And what Exodus 19:22 says is, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. You see, when we are submitted to God, it you know, you cannot have a divided loyalty. Before the priest went into the Holy of Holies, you know, he was cleansed. They had to, you remember that there is the wash basin in the outer court. They would completely, you know, be washed, cleansed before they stepped into the Holy of Holies. And it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You know, if a similar thought is in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, return to me and I will return to you. I will return to you. What, you know, just the best way that I can come up with to describe this to you. And you know what? Turn with me there. I don't have that verse, but Luke chapter 15, verse 22, a story that most of you are very familiar with. This is the parable of the parable of a prodigal son. Okay, but it illustrates the point what is James is trying to tell us, and I hope it brings the point home. Draw near to God. Okay, here's this son. We know, you know, he took the money. He went partying. All the money is gone, as it usually does. Now he's among the pigs. He has no food to eat. He's eating with the pigs. Now, you know, suddenly he says, you know what? I'm better off being a servant at my father's home. And he decides to go back, right? And look, as he is going back, look what happens in verse 22. And this is what it means to draw near to God. But the father said to his servant, I'm sorry, verse 22. Look what verse 20 says. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is what James 4 verse 8 means. You draw near to God, He will come running to you. He will fall on you. He will show you His love. That's what it means for us to draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, what does this mean, you double-minded? As I said, so many of us have divided loyalty. Okay, so many of us have divided loyalty. There's one thing we show to the world, but in our heart, you know, we don't give preeminence to God or to the Word of God. And you cannot have divided loyalty. Either you are His or you are not. As far as the salvation is concerned, it's very black and white. There is no gray area. You are not in a process of a salvation. Either you are born again or you are not. So if you have any question, if you are listening to me right now and you have any question in your mind, you know what? I grew up in a church. I know my Bible. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. I attend the church regularly. I grew up in a godly home. My parents are Christian. My siblings are Christian. My aunts, everybody around me is Christian. I hang around with the Christians. Okay? You can have all of those things. That doesn't make you born again. Are you born again? Yes or no? Because doesn't matter how closely you are attached to Christianity, unless you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, unless you have repented, unless you have accepted Him as a Lord and Savior, you are going to the same hell as someone who has denied Christ, who's an atheist. It doesn't matter how closely you are following the Christianity. It doesn't matter. Right? Because scripture says God makes it rain on a just and unjust. You might enjoy some of the blessing being associated with Christians. Okay? Because if you have a whole bunch of Christian friends, you are not going to deal with certain stripes and certain fights and all of those things. But you are still not saved. Are you double-minded? And when I say double-minded, this doesn't mean, especially for you ladies out there, you are looking at a couple of dresses and you say, hey, this one looks good, this girl, I don't know what to buy, all right? Or if you open up a menu at the restaurant and you say, I don't know what to eat, maybe I want to get both things. I'm not talking about that kind of double-minded, okay? What we are speaking for here is from the spiritual perspective. Are you going to be in a God's camp or are you going to be in the opposite camp? There is no gray area. There is no gray area. You either with God or you are against Him. So this is very important for us to remember. This is very important for us to remember and to see where we stand with Christ. Verse 9, it says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In some of your translation, what you have over there is the word affliction. And the word afflicted, that's in probably in KJV, that's what it is, right? It means to endure, okay? It means to have a discipline and to voluntarily abstain. That's what it's saying. And so the picture that we have here, when it talks about lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When you come across this temptation or this situation where it seems like the world is drawing you, that you are going away from God, instead of resisting the devil, you are being attracted to the stuff of the world. Okay. At that time, no matter what you are doing, stop, lament, mourn, weep, whatever it is. Stop as soon as you have that temptation. Okay? Yeah, this is not a laughing matter. It's not a joking around matter. Okay? It's just whatever you are doing, stop and turn to God. So it's going to require some discipline. It's going to require some control. Because sometimes the temptation comes in the time of trial. Because it is so easy, because we want that problem to go away. And it's easy for us to make a compromise in that situation. Because I just want relief from this affliction. And sometimes, and many times, the temptation comes when things are going great. Because now we have, Satan can catch us off guard. We have our guards down. Things are great. Yeah, I must be in obedience to God. And at that time, the temptation comes. And we have to protect our mind. Okay, because Satan loves to get us isolated. Okay, once he has isolated, when you are cut off from people, then he can have a field day with you. Right? Then he can have a field day with you. So you need to be very, very careful. When you find yourself isolated, that you turn to God. Lament, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And it goes on to say in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. humble yourself. What does that mean, right? What does it mean? You know, as the saying goes, if you say I am humble, that means you don't know what it means to be humble, right? God must not see a self-sufficient spirit. The spirit, okay, or the attitude where we overlook God, okay, and just rely on our own abilities and our own intellect. God does not want to see a spirit or an attitude that ignores His scripture, His word. Let me just make this very clear. God does not want to see us thinking, hey, I got this. You know, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I got this. I've been a Christian for 10 years. I'm a strong Christian. I lead 3 Bible studies. So I can face this challenge on my own. He does not want us to face temptation on our own. Right? Because when we are weak, that's when we feel His presence and His strength. God must see us humbly coming into His presence, calling and depending upon Him for strength and wisdom to overcome the temptations. You know, the more you draw near to God, closer you get to God, you come to realization that you need to spend more and more time on your knees and in prayer. It is in the presence of God that you understand how weak and how sinful you are. It's usually a baby Christian who says, hey, I'm going to fight. You know, I got this now. Do not underestimate Satan. At the same time, don't give Satan a lot of credit, because a lot of times we give credit to Satan because we enjoy the stuff we enjoy and we don't want to resist. He doesn't even have to do anything. He just have to point and we are right down, that rabbit trail, and we'll go down enjoy the temptation. But even when we read the book of Jude, okay, over there, even the archangel Michael says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Even archangel Michael and Lucifer or Satan are equal. And he still says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. So we need to resist him in the name of Jesus. God, also, I just want to make sure we understand, when we say humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, God must not see us looking at the temptation and, you know, just fantasizing about how attractive and enticing it is. Yeah, we can be an Eve where we look at the fruit and say, hey, wow, look at that fruit. That must be sweet. That must be, it must be great thing for us to enjoy. He must not see us reveling in the thoughts of the temptation and in the picturing how nice it would be. Once you go there, once you start entertaining yourself with these thoughts about how good that must be, right? And as the famous saying goes, the grass always looks greener, right? On the other side. And so sometimes we look at our life and say, hey, look at this guy. He's really enjoying. He doesn't do any of these things. Let me get into that lifestyle. As soon as you, start thinking that way, and that the stuff of the world becomes attractive to you, you are in trouble. Whether it would be a second helping of the food, okay, or a second look at an attractive man or a woman, or any other enticing attraction, whatever it is. For some of you, it might be a glass of wine, and you're like, okay, man, that looks good. That sure would is my attention right now. Whatever it is, right? For some of you, it might be a nice velvet piece, chocolate piece of cake. Whatever it is, once you go down that road, you are done. And so we need to be very careful how we approach. Are you submitted to God? Now, let me... I'm just going to close this study with this this quote from William Barclay. Okay, he has an excellent description of what James is trying to tell us here. It says, only when a man realizes his own ignorance can he ask the guidance of God. Only when a man realizes his own poverty in the things that matter will he pray for the riches of God's grace. Only when a man realizes his weakness in necessary things will he come to draw upon his strength of God. Only when a man realizes that he cannot cope with life by himself will he kneel before the Lord of God, all good life. Only when a man realizes his own sin will he realize his need of a Savior and of a forgiveness of God. You know, so there are so many times where people say, you know, people pray, God, humble me. That's a dangerous prayer. I don't know if you want to go there where God humbles you. Let's humble ourselves. Let's submit to God. Let's resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And when we come to God in humility, we humble ourselves. As we started out reading verse 6, right? There is grace that is available to us. Grace that covers all our sin. Not something that we have to earn. Not something that's based on a merit, right? It's God's favor. That's what grace is. So if God has spoken to you today, stop whatever attracts you in the world. Submit to God and resist devil. Oh, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I just, I pray for each and every person here today, Lord. I pray that, Lord, if any of us have any question, if any one of us still struggling with temptations, if we are enslaved to some sin in our life, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we completely submit to your authority, your word, Lord. And Lord, we stand on your promises that when we resist, devil will flee from us, Lord. So we ask for your grace, Lord. Humble us. Humble, help us to come with a humble spirit, Lord. If there is any pride, any arrogance, Lord, I pray you remove that from our heart, Lord, and be completely submitted to your word and your authority. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.